And we're talking about Jesus when Jesus said, I am the true vine. Our text will be John chapter 15. Just before we read our main text, let me set it up by the contextual narrative of how it was and when it was delivered to the disciples. Jesus began in chapter 13. They had their Last Supper, their Passover meal together. And so while the air is filled with the smell, the aroma of lamb and onions and wine and bread, and they've had a meal together, Jesus begins to introduce them to the intensity of the moment. This is their last night together. By the next afternoon, Christ would be hanging on a cross. And so what Christ says in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 17 of John, this is his last sermon, last words. And we know in sociologically and legal definitions, the last words of a person have great power because that person wants them to be important. That's the legacy of their life. And so Christ is preparing the disciples for an extraordinary journey. He was helping them readjust their expectations because they thought he would be a messianic king and bring a political kingdom, a national freedom to Israel, and everything that they hoped would not happen. But Christ was heading toward the cross, not toward a throne. And so he begins in chapter 13. He washes their feet and says, guys, this is how you lead. This is servant leadership. And if you want to be great, Jesus said, be the best servant. And then in the same chapter, he gave them his commandment, summarizing 500 plus rabbinic laws in Jewish tradition. He says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. In chapter 14 now, as he's walking, now they've left the upper room, and now they're walking, and there's thousands of people in Jerusalem because it's a time of fest. They've come there for Passover and for Pentecost, and they're all around. So he takes them out a little alley, and out into the fields and the farms, and they're cutting their way, and he's making his way to Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed and arrested. And as they're walking there, he begins to prepare them, and he says in chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I'm going to prepare yours. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then he starts telling them, everything you've seen me do, I want you to do. He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it. And so he's preparing them. He said, I didn't do things to show you I could do things. I did things to show you you could do things. Everything I've done, I want you to do. And he's pouring into them. He's giving them his most intense and important priorities. And then he begins to introduce them to another Parakletos, another helper. And Jesus identified that's what he was. He used the word Parakletos. It means one called alongside to help. It was used for a defense attorney. But it means it's a combination of alongside and encouragement. It's the one who encourages you. And so it's a great word. It means comforter and counselor and helper and teacher and intercessor, strengthener, guide, advocate. He said, I'm sending another one, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will show you things to come. He will convict the world of sin. He will show you righteousness, who you are, your identity. He will show you the devil's been judged and you have authority over him. He's talking with the Holy Spirit. He says, it's going to be so awesome. But their hearts are struck. They're suddenly realizing he's leaving us. He's walking, he's leaving us. Finally, as they come through an alley, they come through a field, and he passes through a vineyard. He stops there. Someone holds up a lantern, and all around him, the light's shining. And Jesus said, look at the vine. And here's what Jesus said. As they stand in a vineyard, and there's grapes hanging from the vines, he said this, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he said, verse 3, now you are already clean, washed, cleansed, delivered because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, children, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Talking about people that don't know Christ and their eternity without him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. We receive it today. Anoint your servant, your word, and your people, and help us to become like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus talks about four stages of the branches. He mentions branches that have no fruit, branches that have some fruit, branches that have more fruit, and the highest realm, branches that produce much fruit. So the will of God for our lives, for your life, is that you produce much fruit. Let me help you. God wants you productive, successful, growing, engaged. God wants you very fruitful in every arena of your life. God's called us to bear fruit. You're anointed, you're called, you're created to bear fruit. And so Christ said there's something wrong if you're not producing, because healthy things produce fruit. And so he gives us this story. As I was reading it a few years ago and just looking up words, I love to study often in the Greek what's going on. And there's an amazing word that's used. When Christ used the word, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's one Greek word, takes away. It's ero. And ero means, it's in your notes, it is properly translated to elevate, to lift up, or to raise up. That's the extent of its translation. To elevate something, to lift something, to raise something up. So if we read verse 2, understanding that word, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, he elevates, he raises up. Why? Because he wants it to become fruitful. You can see this in the back page. I wrote this little paragraph for you. New branches have a tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. They cannot bear any fruit there. When branches grow along the ground, leaves become coated in dust. Then when it rains, those leaves become muddy and mildewed. Those branches then become sick and useless. To remedy the problem, vine dressers walk through their vineyards with buckets of water looking for those branches. They then lift them up and wash them off, then wrap or tie them to the trellis. Soon, those very same unfruitful branches begin to thrive and become fruitful. Ah, he lifts us. Jesus doesn't throw people away. He doesn't give up. And he doesn't relent from his purpose that our lives would bear great fruit. Today I've gone to great expense to show this. Thank you, assistant. Here's my illustrated sermon. They have a wooden bucket, as old as I could make it look. And I need some young people, or semi-young people, that can help me with that. You have to have pants on to help me. Pastor, yeah, I need like five of you. So anybody with parents, come up here and help me. Male or female? Anyone more? One more pants wearing person. Okay, that's okay. Yeah, come up here. You're welcome. I don't care. I'm going to come up. That's enough. Okay, so the reason why I call people with pants up is that you guys got to lay down. So everybody, it's spread out and lay down. Yeah, it's never as good as you hope it will be to hit the platform. I'm on the platform, not for long. So these five people represent branches that have hit the ground. So every branch that does not bear fruit, it doesn't bear fruit because it's in the wrong place. And when it's in the wrong place, dirt kills fruit. Let me say it like this. Flesh kills fruit. Your Adamic nature kills fruit. And so they're down there. So the gardener, the vine dresser, doesn't say, oh my goodness, he's worth nothing. This is, I'm done with this person. I'm done with this branch. Cut it off and throw it away. No, he says, I know how to fix that. Jesus knows how to fix every unfruitful part of our life. Now, let's talk about, how do we become unfruitful? So I'll just give you like five simple reasons. Now, number one, sinfulness keeps us from fruitfulness. So any sin habit, any sin stronghold strangles. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, compromise steals the fruit. Okay? Compromise. The weeds don't kill the plant, they just kill its fruit. Y'all with me? So sinfulness in any part of our life. So when God's convicting you of sin, he's trying to convince you of fruitfulness. So Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, almost the whole chapter is talking about, it says this, don't be discouraged. Lift up the hands that hang down and help them know this, that when God's disciplining you and helping you overcome a sin habit, it's because he's called you to be a son. Listen, if God's convicting you and bugging you, it means he really loves you. I think it's good, conviction. I think it's good to feel bad about sin. Okay? So the Holy Spirit convicted me because what? God has better things for me. And so sin can stop us. Number two, wrong beliefs can stop us from bearing fruit. What does that mean? When I have a wrong belief, for example, if I don't believe miracles are for today, if I don't believe Jesus heals today or miracles are for today, I'm never going to see the fruit of a miracle happen in healing. So when my beliefs are wrong, it stops me from bearing fruit. The third thing that keeps us fruitless is when I have unhealed or toxic emotions in my life. So unhealed wounds or toxic emotions stop my soul from producing the life that God wants to create through it. In the combination, the unity of my soul, my spirit, God's made me to be a producer, a creator. But when there's in my soul unhealth, then I can't produce what I'm supposed to. Now listen to me. There's no hurt in your life Jesus can't heal. And God wants you healed because he doesn't want you hurting, but he also wants you healed because he wants you fruitful. Your hurt is keeping you from your fruit. Your hurt is keeping you from the best version of you. And that's being like Jesus producing fruit. Jesus said, much fruit. He said, everybody that's connected to me becomes very fruitful in every arena of their life. Okay? The fourth reason people are often unfruitful is because there's a demonic oppression in their mind or life that stymied them. The devil's just waging war, spiritual warfare. People that don't know how to overcome it become unfruitful. So when you're just trying to survive and the devil's unleashed against you some kind of torment, anxiety, pain, whatever, it stops you from focusing on expanding the kingdom through fruitfulness because you're just trying to get through the next day. So in Christ's name, I break the power of torment and oppression from your mind and soul. The devil's a liar. Now, please, I want to say this gently. I believe in deliverance ministry. I've done it a whole lot, my whole life, I promise you. But you don't need someone to cast your demon out. If the devil's bugging you, you tell him to leave you. Come on. Come on. People out there that don't know Jesus need someone to help them. But in the church, don't ever cripple your faith by being dependent on someone else's faith for your freedom. If you need their faith to get free, you'll need their faith to stay free, and that won't work. Okay? Number five, people are unfruitful because of religious traditions that steal the kingdom of God from their lives. So Jesus Jesus could do no miracles in his own hometown in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Their unbelief wasn't born out of a pagan or a secular culture's a resistance. It was born out of religious intolerance, religious traditions. And you have to be careful, because you can believe or have religious beliefs that stymie your faith. You with me? You have to be really careful that you don't have a part of your life that's embedded in some kind of religious tradition that's just aborting your kingdom destiny. So the vine dresser comes to the garden. He's got his bucket. He said, there's a branch. I'm not going to throw this away. I'm not going to cut it off. I'm not going to burn it. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to raise it up. And then I got my bucket of water. I'm going to wash it off. And after I raise up and wash off that same branch, it starts bearing fruit. So we'll raise our hands and look like we're producing fruit. That's our fruit thing, okay? And so he comes to someone bound by some wrong belief, by some deceptive thing. Here's what Christ said. The truth will set you free. The truth you know. You will know the truth, and it will make you free. In Christ's name, I declare God's removing every wrong belief that's kept you from fruitfulness. And Jesus said he's cleansing us, and he's going to make us fruitful. Everybody say, I'm about to be the most fruitful I've ever been. Come on, say it. He finds us. When if we've experienced emotional pain or trauma. Now this is so important, because you were made. There's a joy that fruitfulness gives you that no other experience can. Jesus said, pray that your prayers are answered, that your joy may be full. There's a joy that comes by answered prayers that nothing in life can give you. We don't pray. All these new books. Well, prayer is a journey. I know it is. Prayer does this great process. I know God does great things in you, but the whole reason we pray is to get an answer. I don't ask God for things just because I want God to work in me. That's a secondary purpose. God works in the prayerful person. That's great. But I'm praying because he gave me a promise, and I'm believing for it to happen, and I'm standing for it in faith. And so for you that are hurting, welcome to the Oasis of Love, CFTN, where Jesus is going to love the hell out of you and set your heart free, and your heart's going to start dreaming again. And he's going to wash you until all the pain is gone. Wash, 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 wash. Hands up. She's fruitful. Ooh, thank you, Anastasia. Then back here with Jesus. You know, there's a great verse that says, for this purpose, Jesus was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, when the devil picks on you, when the devil's oppressed you or your family, in that same arena of life, God wants you to be supernaturally fruitful. And so I declare over you, in every arena of your life where there's been oppression from the enemy, God's lifting you up and washing you off, and the exact opposite's going to happen. Pastor, what's God's will for my life? The exact opposite of what the devil's done to your life. That's God's will for your life. God washes us and cleanses us, and we become fruitful. Then God helps us. Listen, God loves religious people. God loves people that love him even though they're bound by a constraining system. But man, how many of you appreciate that God's helping you unplug from some religious stuff that wasn't from heaven. Come on. He washes us clean so we can bear fruit and bear fruit. Yeah, there we go. We're all happy. We're bearing fruit. We're successful. Yeah, we're doing. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Now, it's really simple. He walks through our lives, and wherever there's something not producing, he says, I know how to fix that. I know how to fix it. I'm going to lift you up, attach you to the trellis. I'm going to wash you off. And the stuff you couldn't do last season, you're going to do this season because I've lifted you up. The last part of my message is when Jesus said, okay, I'm going to heal the branches that are broken. They're broken by unfruitfulness. But then I'm going to prune the fruitful branch. So now he has my attention. Because it's like, you know, you work your whole life to become bear some fruit, and as soon as you do, he shows up with the pruner and says, thank you for that. Like, what just happened? Never misinterpret the season of subtraction as God's opposition or God's adversity. God prunes you so he can promote you. Pruning is the season before promotion. So there's four reasons that these gardeners prune their vineyards. They're in your notes. Number one, so new fruit can come. God prunes us so we can grow more fruit, new fruit. Number two, he prunes us to remove dead or dying branches. This is important. If God takes it, you don't need it. Jesus, I give you everything. You pray that on Sunday. On Monday, he takes something, and you're like, I'm so offended. Why would you take that? He's like, you don't need that. See, dead things steal the life from living things. You can't keep living in your rear view mirror. You can't keep living in your past. Why? There's no life there. And so he trims away, cuts away dead branches, so we can thrive in our new life. Number three, he prunes us. The gardener prunes the branches to allow sunlight into all fruit-bearing branches, because the vine will grow quickly and new growth will come. And what they'll do is they'll shield the sun from hitting the productive branch. And so without maintenance, what the most productive part of the vine can become overcome by new growth that steals the sunlight and thus robs its fruitfulness. Okay, let me start like this. Anything keeping you from Jesus, God's going to cut away. Kabam. Okay? Anything shielding the sun of the kingdom, the sun of his grace, the sunshine of his love, he cuts away. Fourthly, he prunes us to increase the size and quality of our fruit. So he wants you to have more fruit. So let's talk about what fruit is, just briefly. So in the Bible, Jesus talks about fruit. He said, don't judge people by their words, judge them by their fruit, their lifestyle, what they produce. He said, a good tree can produce only good things, a bad tree only bad things. But then in the New Testament, Paul amplifies that in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what he said. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. Those nine things. So every time I love somebody, I'm bearing fruit. Every time I walk in love for a whole day without cussing anybody out on the freeway, without getting upset with my dysfunctional family, not mine, yours, without any time I walk in love, I'm producing fruit. Anytime I refuse to let life steal my joy, I'm producing fruit. Anytime I live in peace, let the peace of God govern, control, guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Anytime I can keep my peace, even when I'm in a storm, I'm bearing fruit. Anytime I can be kind to people, this culture's become a coarse and emotionally violent and unsafe, our response is to not join them in that kind of garbage dump of behavior. Our job is to show Christ to them. So Pastor, who should I be kind to? The most unkind people in your world. Okay. So when I'm good to people, when I'm faithful, it's fruit. When I'm patient, enduring, steadfast, it's fruit. When I'm meek, humble, it's fruit. When I'm self-control, it's fruit. So this happens almost a couple times a month. People will say, Pastor, I just can't overcome this thing. I don't have self-control like you or whatever. I said, no, you don't understand. You have self-control. It's in you. When you got born again, God put it into you. It's in you in a seed. And it came into you the fruit of the Spirit. So you just need to water your seed and thank God every day. Thank you, Jesus, for self-control. See, people want God to deliver them from things they refuse to control. Thank you, back row. Well, what are you saying? Well, God wants you to put up your own fence and tell the devil you can't come in here. God wants you to have behavioral control over your decisions and actions. Well, Pastor, I just can't do it. I know you can't. The Holy Ghost can. It's in you. You got Jesus in you. The goal for your life, the number one goal for your life in this world is to be like Jesus. Everything else pales. What about winning souls? Yes, that's important. What about miracles? Yes. But the number one goal for your life is that you bear fruit to God by becoming like His Son. How do I do that? Walking in love, enjoying peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. That's how I do it. That's how I do it. Now, in chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm going, but I expect the miracles I've done to multiply a zillion times. The works I do are going to increase, greater works. Miracles, signs and wonders, healings are fruit. The church must contend in faith that we manifest the same authority that Jesus and the early church did when it comes to miracles, signs, wonders, and healings. We must not be content with anything less than much fruit. Thank you, three of you. So I grow fruit, thirdly, by prayers being answered. I mentioned it before. God loves to answer prayers. So some of you have been praying about something for years. Don't stop believing, praying, confessing, declaring, standing. God loves to answer prayers. We bear fruit. So all of those things, the gifts of the Spirit are ways we bear fruit. Leading people to Christ is the way we bear fruit. All of those things are part of being a fruitful believer. Here's why I'm going to close. So Jesus goes from no fruit to fruit to more fruit. And then he says twice much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. So the will of God for your life is that you're massively productive, successful, and fruitful. Thank you. So he said this in verse 7. Here's how you get there. If you abide in me. Shandai, come on. We're living in the middle. Of course, right here, our church is a part of it. Israel Houghton, BJ Putnam, Ricardo Sanchez. We're a part of the greatest worship revival in human history. And so God's calling people to abide in His presence through worship. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I stay filled by keeping my worship on. Okay, so I stay in His presence through prayer, through praise and worship. Those doors open me to His presence. So I consciously, determinedly, intentionally, Jesus said, stay with me, stay with me. And then He says this, keep my word in your soul. Meditate on these things day and night. Jesus said, any place where my presence and my promises are, miracles happen. Any place where my spirit and my word converge. And so he says it like this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire. Your desires will become sanctified. People get nervous about the word desire. But when you walk with Jesus, your desires change. And he said, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done. The word shall be done is in your notes. It's one Greek word, geomony. And geomony means to create something out of nothing. I just need a couple of minutes. I shouldn't have waited so long because you're like, huh? What do you say? Jesus said, there comes a time when you know my heart, when you carry my presence, when you don't have to say, God, if it be your will, you unleash creative, miraculous declarations that bring things into the earth that weren't here before you said so. Jesus said, I'm going to show you how Daddy and I made the universe. Here's the formula, spirit and word. God's waiting. See that the much fruit part isn't just us becoming so Christ-like that every 5 minutes we're dropping to our knees. The much fruit part is that we've adopted now the mentality of heaven. We're carrying the anointing of the Spirit and we're walking in the fullness of His Word. And now when we see something wrong, we unleash heaven there until it changes. Come on. Pastor, what does God want us to do? He wants us to change the world. So I know that's shocking for some people that only want out of the world. But before we go up, we're going to be really fruitful, okay? We are going up and then coming right down, something like that, okay? That's eschatology. Up, right back. But before that happens, the church becomes glorious. Well, how does it become glorious? It fulfills its purpose. How does it fulfill its purpose? It walks in the most fruitfulness it can. It maximizes what the cross gives us, what the blood gives us, what the grace and promise gives us. It becomes what God intended us to become. And that is, we become, there's a great story in Esther. Esther's queen now for years. She comes to the king and says, please help me. Haman's dead, the hater of the Jews is dead, but now his letters lived on. And she said, please help us, husband, help me, help me, help me. And he said, honey, I already told you, anything in this kingdom's yours. Why are you coming to me with this? He said, get out a piece of paper, write whatever you want on it, and sign it with my name. Okay, you're almost here. Jesus said, here's my name. When you see something wrong, write your petition, sign it with my name, and change the world. Come on, stand on your feet and give God praise. Someone shout, Jesus! Jesus! Prayer team, would you please join me down front?